In two places in the New Testament, the Word of God is actually likened to a sword. In Ephesians 6, it talks about the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit. And in Hebrews 4, it talks about how the Word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But you know, this book that we look at as the Word of God really isn't exactly the Word of God. When you think of it, it's a translation of it. And it's something that man has put together and put into the English language what that Word of God was. In other words, it's translated from Hebrews, it's translated from Greek, and you have therefore something that is more than a sword. It's more like an assortment of knives, because it's almost like an assortment of different types of knives for different types of purposes. So, I mean, I've got the King James here as a translation, but some of you may have different translations that are listening to me. And if you liken it to an assortment of knives, I mean, in my shed at home, in the garden, I've got a two-edged panga that is bent at one end. It's very, very useful for going, you know, cutting through the grassland and going backwards and forwards through grassland. However, if I was to use that to shave with this morning, I think I may have somewhat problems. And conversely, if I got my razor and I started using that to cut the grass, I also think I might have some problems as well. So what I want to do today is I want to look at the Word of God really a little bit like that and encourage us all not to be afraid to use the variety of translations that are there, but to use caution as we do. Because I want to really show you that how to, if we are rightly dividing that word of truth, we do need to use caution. We need to have a look at a number of translations and you realize that, as I say, it's like an assortment of knives. You know, you could use a certain kind of translation in one area, in one direction, and a different translation when you're dealing with some different aspect. What I'd like to do today in answering the question as far as the caution that we would need, I want to take two passages. One is in Ephesians 2 and the other is in Galatians 2, so we don't have to turn very far. And I want to have a look at these two passages just very briefly and just show you how, in fact, the different translations deal with one aspect within these two passages. First of all, turn over to Ephesians 2, if you would, please. Exactly which translation you'll be using to turn over to Ephesians 2. As I say, I've got the King James here. If my jet lag can actually find Ephesians. It's in here somewhere. And here in Ephesians 2, the two verses I want to really highlight is verse 5, where it says, even when we're dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And down in verse 8, where it says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God. Now, I won't go into all the context of the verse, but just that one passage, by grace you are saved, and I want to concentrate just on one word that is there, and that is are. By grace you are saved. Now that is what you find within the King James. But what does it mean? Now if you've got a new King James, or let's put it this way, if you've got a new international version, you'll find that it's actually translated, it is by grace you have been saved. And by grace you have been saved. Both of these passages put it into the past tense. If you go to the Moffat translation, again, it is by grace you have been saved. And for it is by grace you have been saved as you had faith. So in both cases, in Moffat also, they do exactly the same thing. And in the New King James also, it says, even as we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And it goes on, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. So all three of those translations translated as you have been saved, putting it into the past tense. Which is it? Are saved or have been saved? Well, one thing that we can do when we have a query like that is we can go to an interlinear. We can actually go to the original Greek or go to the original Hebrew and actually see how the structure is put together. And along with the interlinear that I've got anyway, we've also got a literal translation. In other words, it goes word by word, trying to translate as literally as possible what the words actually are underneath. And it's very interesting when you go to an interlinear and actually look at this passage, because the interlinear gets it right, in this particular case anyway. And it is that he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are being saved. It's our being. The actual tense is a progressive tense. It is something that is continually ongoing. And in the last area as well, so it says, his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you are being saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But you see the difference that you find within all these different passages. And so you can understand why the King James, therefore, translators translated it as are. It's almost like a general statement. You are being saved, rather than having, it doesn't carry any past tense within it. It is just something that is ongoing, something that is ongoing in that sense. However, having said that, if you look at the context of these verses, where it says, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, that's present. And it's looking back in the past, it says, for God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Now that's the past. And therefore has quickened us together to Christ by grace. You have been saved. In other words, you have been saved from the past life. So in that sense, that would have been correct. But if you go on to the next passage where it talks about grace you are saved, it says that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches. This is verse 7 of the grace in the kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. And again, you are being saved. You're now looking into the future. So you can see in this, even within the short passage here, you've got a translation which could be translated in different ways, and yet the actual wording originally was are being saved. And yet the context allows you to understand that one is being applied in the past and one is being applied in the future. And you see how complex it gets. And therefore, as I say, I would like to encourage us all to use different translations. But as we do, we must be very, very careful. Now, the question mark is, well, why don't we just use the interlinear? Why don't we just use a literal translation all the time? Why don't we standardize on that and that's it? And go for that as the standard. Well, let's turn over to the second scripture that I talked about in Galatians, just back a few pages into Galatians 2, and this is a classic one that is trotted out occasionally by others in the world, and yet I'm not going to deal with all the ramifications of the verse in verse 16. But I want to deal with how it's translated in different translations to show you again how the different translations approach it in a different way. And in addition to that, how the reality of the situation is really something that none of them really get, including the interlinear, including the literal translation as well. Now, if we look at it in the New International Version, it says in verse 16, it says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, I want you to notice, and what I want you to concentrate on, is the faith in Christ. Because in the original, that is not there. It is not a consistent faith in Christ all the way through. Moffat goes even one further. Now let me just read you what Moffat has to say. And quite frankly, Moffat is very good for general reading over the top of things, but boy, can he get things wrong. When he gets it wrong, he really gets it wrong. It says, since we know that a man is justified simply by faith, that's how he starts his discourse, in Jesus Christ, and not by doing what the law commands, we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus so as to get justified by faith. Literally, to get justified by faith. in Christ and not by doing what the law commands, for by doing what the law commands, no person shall be justified. You can see the bias that is presented within that particular passage. And if that is what you would base your understanding on, you'd get a wrong understanding. So it's not a case of being afraid of the different translations, but boy, you've got to be careful. You really do have to be careful. You come on to the New King James Version. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, so at least it gets the works of the law right, but by the faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice that, by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now that's the New King James Version. Now the interesting point is that if you want to actually zero in on to who gets it right, the King James actually is probably the nearest to the original, even more so than the interlinear, because the interlinear in its translation, it puts in an in. It actually says, knowing this, and this is the literal translation, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, we also believe in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because all flesh will not be justified by works of law. Now, I want you to again notice, in Christ, and but what it does in the interlinear, is that it puts the in brackets in certain places. What it literally says is, and let's see if I can read this from the wording above the Greek. He says, knowing that not is justified a man by works of law, except through faith Jesus Christ. There's no in there at all. It's except through the kind of faith Jesus Christ had. It's Jesus Christ's faith. That's what he's talking about. Even we in Christ Jesus believe that we may be justified by faith Christ, in other words, Christ's faith, and not of works of law, because not will be justified by works of law all flesh. Now that's literally taking every word the way the Greek is structured. So when we're looking at the King James, where it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but, and there's no but there, it says again, you accept that. It's added to, if you like. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ's faith. And the original translations of the King James understood the difference in the actual wording that was being used. So it is the interlinear gets it wrong. The interlinear and the literal translation gets it wrong. And this is why I say it's important that we use different translations. Don't be afraid to use different translations, because even the interlinear, the literal translation is not always right. And this is why you need the spread of translations, but we use caution. Because it says here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, and of, even we who believed in Jesus Christ, and there is an in there, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And again, without getting that of and in correct, the meaning of that passage is changed. And every case that we've read, and particularly Moffat to the nth degree, gets it wrong. So, you say, well, should we ever use the NIV? Well, yes, there are certain passages that lend themselves well in the NIV. The one that springs to mind is 1 Corinthians 13. If I can just read it to you. I presume none of you have any NIV. I hope you don't, anyway. But if I just read 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and love never fails. You know, it's a much better modern English expression of what agape actually is. And so where you're getting something like that, it's quite useful. And useful to use that way. But in the main, if you're trying to analyse a passage, the NIV would be probably one of the last places you'd actually go to, which is interesting, which is why they brought the NIV as the standard Bible within the apostasy. But as I say, don't be afraid to use the variety of translations. It's almost like this variety of knives that we have. But make sure we use caution in all cases and get the right tool for the job.